It is so exciting to look around and to see all the things that are happening around our building. And I want to encourage you, if you have a child in your neighborhood, if you have someone that lives close to you, child in the family, grab one of the invitations, one of the cards, and invite them to our Vacation Bible School this week. A lot of work has gone into it. And as you know already, we love our kids here at Spring Meadows. Great picture from just a week or so ago, I guess, now, from our kids' camp, Mr. Jerry and Miss Angie, and so thankful for all that they do, and all our teens that helped with that. Just such a great day. Also, we've had a lot of great days. We've had a wedding or two, or several years ago, but we've had one specifically, Rebecca, yesterday, the Evans family, and then we had some anniversaries we celebrate, and whether it's 10 or 20 or 15, or 50, we're going to celebrate and thank you, especially if I get them. But we also had an engagement surprise. You know, you just think if you place membership or not, if you're waiting on that, you're exempt, but not so much. Abby and Chase, a couple of our young professionals, were engaged this weekend, and so excited about that. And then we have a gold medal winner in our midst. Elijah, so excited, and I know he's like so embarrassed, but no, Elijah is, so proud of you. What a great honor to represent our state in those, Olympics, and so thankful for his family. And then just, you know, you just never know who you're going to find in the world out there, and just, so proud of the fathers and the dads and the husbands. And then the happy birthday. I loved this week. Audrey Alexander and her 30-year spread there between little girl and grown-up woman. And so proud of you. And then happy new birthday. So excited that Charlie and Ty Brocklebank were baptized into Christ this week. And we want to celebrate that as a family this morning. I don't know of a greater joy in the life of a family than to see your children. And it was as the Apostle John would write, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. And what a blessing that is today for us to celebrate. Becoming a Christian is the greatest decision you'll ever make, young folks. It's the greatest decision we all have ever made if you're a child of God. But it's a decision that you keep making with every other decision that you will make. See, what I'm saying is it's a decision to follow Jesus now, but then every other decision that you make throughout your life is seen through the lenses of, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. And this clarifies some things. You know, this you know, when Dr. Mallard gave me these glasses and I put them on my face, it changed the way that you guys all look to me. Right now, it's just a lot of blurs out there. I mean, I hear you over there, Steve. You look good about right now, but this is the way you see. You put the glasses on and it changes the way. And when I become a child of God, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I've been immersed and united with Jesus. The way that I see things is supposed to be different. The way that I see sin, the way that I look at things that are wrong in the eyes of God, it clarifies things for me. The way that I see people that are hurting and suffering and impoverished, the way that I see them, it changes the lens that I look at. It changes things when you've done me wrong over something. And I want to hold it against you, but I realize, wait a minute, I've been given a different point of view. And I see you through the forgiveness that God has given me, and now I'm seeing you through those same lenses. You see, it's a decision that we make to repent of our sins, to believe in Jesus, to confess our faith in Him, to be immersed and have our sins washed away. But it's not just a one-time thing. It's a pair of lenses that changes the rest of the way we see our lives. It's the way that we walk with Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. And it changes us. And today, as we think about that decision, I want us to go to Matthew chapter 25. You know, one of the things that we often will kind of, you know, I hear folks talk about in relationship to where you sit in the auditorium, you know, like the Lord said that the sheep are on the right, you know, and the goat, oh, my bad, are on the, but you never know. Is he talking about, is he looking at you from this way or this way, you know, right? But now this is in future tense, okay? So I don't look at you guys any different than these guys, okay? But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25 today. And Jesus does something in this text that I think gives the followers of his listeners and his followers a different way to look at people and to look at the great coming of the Lord. And I want to tell you about a time when I was at Fried Hardeman. I heard a lot of classes and I heard a lot of chapel speeches. We went to chapel every day. That was one of the great blessings. It still happens every day. You have a middle time of the day and you gather and it's kind of just a brief devotional. But on one occasion, I had a professor. His name was Glenn Hinton. And Glenn was speaking in chapel. And what I didn't know was what he had been up to all week. You see, at the beginning of the fall, Glenn was a new missionary in residence. And I had him in class. Some of you guys may have been there and known Glenn is still a dear friend of mine. But I had him in class, and so I would see him, you know, a couple of times a week and didn't think anything about it. And long about the month of November, I guess it was, there was this homeless guy that started showing up around campus. He was on the edge of campus and you'd see him walk in the streets, or sometimes you would see him, you know, kind of in the commons area, sitting on the, kind of over in the corner by himself. And he would be there one day and then not the next, but then he would show back up later, and you would just randomly see him from time to time. One Thursday afternoon, or Thursday morning for chapel, Brother Glenn gets up and he's talking to us and he's teaching us about the Good Samaritan. And as he talks about the Good Samaritan, he says, I want to introduce you to somebody. And from the bottom of the podium, he starts pulling out his old raggedy clothes and his little toboggan and his scarf that he had been wearing, and he stooped over. You could have heard a pin drop. Because for the last 2 weeks, many of us, myself included, had seen this individual and had walked by on the other side. Many of us, including our faculty that always sat towards the front, had even perhaps called security on the gentleman to make sure that the students were safe, had him escorted off campus. Many of the folks saw him and just walked by. But in that chapel, he began to name two or three or four students that brought him coffee, that came and sat down beside him and introduced themselves to him. And it was just a handful of names, but you could have heard a pin drop in that auditorium, because every one of us stood convicted that day, because we knew what Jesus had said and we knew what we had done. And in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells this third and final parable in the set as he's looking forward to the day and hour in which they've asked him, when is the day of the Lord? And Dan did a beautiful job last week, again, resetting our minds as we think about Matthew 24 and how it laid over the destruction of Jerusalem and how there were multiple questions that Jesus was answering. But the answer that he's talking to in these three parables is when he's coming back. And these three parables, these angles of towards this idea of live ready, pointed us towards, first of all, the preparation. Don't be surprised. Be ready. Make sure that you're doing the things that you are supposed to be doing when he comes. As the ten virgins and the parable there of the bridesmaids. Make sure that you're being productive, that you're using the talents that you've been given. That it's not just about preparation, but it's also about productivity. Make sure that your life matters in the kingdom of God, in his economy. Make sure that your life is of substance. But then also, I want you to make sure about the people, to realize that when the day of the Lord comes, it's going to be about each one of us. It's about us individually, not about us collectively, but us as individuals, as followers of His, or as those who have chosen not to follow His ways. It's about people. It's about individuals in judgment, but it's also about the individuals that we've walked by in life and how we treated those who were around us. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all of the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne, and all of the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Now I want to begin right here because this is the scene. This is something that I want us to see. When the Son of Man comes, He is coming. It's not if He comes, it's when He comes. And He's going to come in all of His glory. And that's significant. Because when you go back and you realize when Jesus came the first time in His flesh, in humanity, Philippians chapter 2 says that He set aside His glory. He set aside part of that divinity of who He was so He could become one of us. But this time when He comes, He's coming in all of His glory. And when He comes, He's going to be with all of His angels. It's amazing to see the moments throughout Scripture where angels appear. And you just see the response of humanity in the presence of the angels. They fall down on their faces. There are moments where their mouths are seized with silence. There are other moments where you have a single angel controlling a whole population. You have an angel of the Lord destroying thousands upon thousands of Sennacherib's armies. Single angels. A couple angels. But when He comes, in all of His glory, He's coming with all of His angels. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that day is going to be like? He says, when He comes with all of His glories, He will sit on His glorious throne. Now, this is important because this is not just something He's going to do in the future. This is actually something He's doing right now. The Lord is sitting on His throne. If you go throughout Scripture, you find it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 speaks to this, and it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And He has provided purification for our sins. And He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Then verse 8, about the Son He says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. And a scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You see, Jesus is reigning. He is on the throne right now. But what will be the difference in that day? In that day, it will be revealed. It will be something we see, not just something we anticipate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when it's speaking of the resurrection and the coming again of Christ, it says this in verse 24 of chapter 15. And the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God the Father, and he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. You see, Jesus is reigning, but on that day, it will be revealed. We will see it. We will be there. I think about this scene and this moment, and I think about the fact that we see all nations. All that's significant because there are different beliefs about who's going to be there. Is this about Jerusalem and Jesus? You know, is this a king? Is this a throne on earth? What is this? This is a throne of judgment. This is an eternal throne. And every person who's ever lived will be in front of the throne of God for the day. And on that day, the shepherd will separate with ease the sheep from the goat. Jesus knows. I mean, it's just like I can see things differently through the lens that I'm... When Jesus looks out upon the masses of humanity, he will see clearly the difference. Now, you and I, we may see a field full of sheep and goat, and if they don't have the horns, if it's not a ram, I probably, you know, it's maybe I have to look a little bit, but not for the shepherd. The shepherd's clear. He sees it clearly. And I think about that. I think about the fact that this is something that Scripture has talked about and pointed to. Jesus alone not only tells us about this, but we see it throughout Scripture. I think about 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, when it says, we make it our goal to please Him. Verse 9, I love that. 5, 9, there's another set of lenses to put on your life. Every decision that I make, I'm going to put on Jesus as my Savior, because I look at things and I look at that question and that decision and that job opportunity and that choice about who I marry, and I make it my goal to please Him. Because I know what? Verse 10. Because I know we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive what is due us for the things that we've done while in the body, whether it's good or whether it's bad. You see, the scene is set, and it's a great day. There is a great day coming. But not only do we see the scene set, I want you to think about what comes next in Matthew chapter 25, and read it with me. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and go to visit you? And the kingdom will reply, truly I tell you, what you did for one of the least of these, my brothers of mine, you did it for me. You see, what I want you to see is that in this first scene where he's speaking to the sheep, he says there's surprise on their faces, in their hearts. They're surprised. They didn't identify. They didn't know. Like, when did we see this? I mean, they weren't living life keeping score. It wasn't a set of points that they're trying to get, you know, they're trying to get some reward for later. No, they weren't keeping a sheep. They were just doing what sheep do. They were living through the lens of this is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. I love the idea that the kingdom was prepared for them before anything was ever even done. This was something God had in His heart at the beginning of time. His plan for saving lost humanity. He had this plan. I think about it, it looks also that this, their response to me demonstrates this was who they were. This was a habit. It was something of their heart that they see, the way that they cared about people, the way that they were concerned for the sick, the way that they went to visit those who were in prisons or went to check on those who were without. And Jesus says, of these, my brethren. I think this is important because you hear the tones of Paul's writings in Galatians chapter 6 when it says that the idea that we should do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of believers. I think that's important. We look for the opportunities. And that may not be Galatians 6. I know it says, but just you keep doing good. You keep doing good. But these are people that are in the family of God, the household of faith. But it's also, again, the lens that we look through and see all humanity. I think it's important for us to note here also that these sheep were not saved because of what they did. They were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. They were saved by the mercy and the grace of the Lord. They were saved by faith when the water of baptism washed the sins of the, when they contacted the blood of Jesus. That's why we were saved. But their life changed at that point. And the way that they saw people, they decided, save people, serve people. We're supposed to live on purpose. We're supposed to have opportunities to make a difference and impact this world around us. And now my life, because of my place and my relationship to Jesus, changes. And so I want to help people. I want to try to affect good. I want to serve to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God, like the prophet Micah said. But these sheep, there was surprise. They were just doing what sheep do. They were serving others. They were caring for others. They were trying to impact the world around them just like their Savior had done. But I want you to notice also, there was surprise on the other side as well. Verse 34. And the king will say to those on his right, come blessed to my Father. Verse 37. Verse the righteous will say, when did we see you this way? And then the king will say, when you did it to the least. Verse 41. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And they will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You know, I think it's important for us to see as we look at this text that there are no crimes listed. You know, I can remember as a kid learning the little Revelation 21:8, you know, and some of you learned that as well. And I think about those things in that verse that it talks about those sinful things that were done and how that group of folks would enter into the lake of fire. But that's not in this list. This is about a people who neglected to do the good that they ought to have. This is about a group of people who refused to see others in their human race as in the same lens as God does. Whether, as we sing with the children, whether they're every color, dark or light, or red and yellow, black and white, whatever the case, we see people the same. Whether they are economically challenged or whether they are well off, whether they are in need or whether they have plenty, our eyes see souls and are concerned about people. There were no crimes listed, only that they walked past. That, you know, neglect of something rarely announces itself. You know, I remember we had gone on a vacation several years back. We came home and I didn't know, we're there and just still rocking and rolling. My mother-in-law comes the next week and she walks into a closet off the backside of our kitchen, and she walks in, and as she walks in, there's just this and there's water under the carpet in the closet on the backside of the kitchen. And I thought about that. You know, I didn't think we had neglected anything, but I come to find out from a new nephew-in-law that who is a plumber that every time he leaves the house, he turns off the water. He's not going to neglect it because why? Because he's been in too many houses where kitchens have been destroyed or whole floorings have had to be torn out or all these things. Why? Just neglect. Didn't think about it. Neglect rarely announces itself. And I want to point out this, that you know, conditional kindness isn't really generosity either. Sometimes it's self-interest in disguise. Sometimes we do things, and especially if in our mind we've got to get a selfie of it, that's kind of a heart check. Check yourself on that. Am I doing this to be seen, or am I doing this because it's the right thing to do? The surprise. But then the last is the verdict. And the verdict, as you see there in verse 46, is when he says, "And then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." I think it's important to point out, because there's a lot of different thought as it relates to this word specifically, eternal. This idea, because in it, part of that word is built on the word that is included in age. And sometimes people want to say, because of the base, you know, the etymology, the way the word's put together, this could mean this is age long, i.e. that it has a potential end time. Okay? For instance, you could enter into this eternal, this in punishment with a certain end time, and then it be over. But I don't think you can look at this text and see that, because when you look throughout Scripture and you see that word used of things, Romans chapter 16, verse 26 uses that word to speak of God, the eternal God. It uses that same word in Hebrews 9:14 to describe the Holy Spirit, the eternal Spirit. And over 40 different times throughout the Scripture as it refers to eternal life. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Here's the thing. The same word in verse 46 is used to describe punishment and reward. It's eternal punishment if it's eternal life. If it's going to be heaven forever, it's also going to be hell forever on the other side. And that's hard, because as you look and you consider the devastating nature of this verdict, but the justice of God demands punishment. And He says, hell is prepared for what? It was prepared for Satan and his angels. Why did He come? Why did He invest so much in our salvation plan? Why did Jesus come to die for us? Because God, more than anything, wanted us to be with Him. But if we turn our backs on that invitation, we can and we will be lost. And Jesus tells us this so that we don't, so that we're not surprised one day. So that we don't come to that day and go, Lord, I didn't know. But this life is, as heaven is forever, so also is hell. It's the same word, the same sentence, the same speaker. You don't get to keep the warranty on eternal life while quietly returning eternal punishment for a refund. You see, this is a posture that we live with. We anticipate this day. We don't delay. And so I want you to think about it. I want you to think about this group. I want you to think about this day. I want you to think about what this means to each and every one of us specifically and especially, because it changes how we see things. It changes how we see our own sinfulness and our need for a Savior and our need for a response and our need to accept God on God's terms, not on mine. To surrender to His will for my life. But it also affects the way that I see other people. And the way that I walk or don't walk by another. You know, this just a few weeks ago, I walked by and I saw our C20s. And I appreciate so much Colton and Blair and their work in our C20s group right now. I saw him preparing these large Ziploc bags with water bottles and toothbrushes and different foods and things. And I said, what's going on? They said, they're care bags. And just like my son-in-law that drives into Nashville for work, he takes them in his truck. And how many of us have driven by the homeless fellow on the side of the road or seen somebody here or there and just kind of kept on going. Their heart was to have something that you could hand out the window and say, listen, God bless you. Have a note that's in there that says, hey, listen, there's more. There's somebody that loves you and cares for you. One day we won't look at the Lord and say, yeah, I remember all those times I did all those things, because it's part of who we are. Let's be those people every day. And if we're not ready for the Lord to come today, there is no better time. There's no better time for us to surrender our hearts and lives to the Lord and to be united with Him, to start a new life in Jesus Christ, to confess your faith in Him, to be immersed, to be risen with Christ, receiving forgiveness and remission of sins, but also receiving the precious gift of His Holy Spirit, becoming part of His family. Maybe today you're sitting there and you're like me and you're convicted because you know there are times where you just soon walk by. Or maybe as you look back, like I did that day in chapel, and you realize I have just been walking by. May the words of Christ today shape our hearts. May they prick them, may they change us, and may they make us more like Him. And today, if you have a need to respond to Him, whether it's to become a child of God, or whether it's to confess something in your life that you want to be different, maybe it's to pray privately with one of our shepherds that'll be around the edge of the room, but whatever it is, we want to encourage you as together we stand and as we sing together. Won't you come?